good to be with you again this morning. We're looking this morning in a chapter of the Bible that I have enjoyed thinking about very much, John chapter 8. And the text we're looking at is verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your help now, your help with the speaking of your word, your help with the hearing of it, and the special help of your Holy Spirit to enable us to trust in you and in trusting to obey. Give us your grace and help now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text, there are a couple of happy words, you could say. There's the word rejoice, and there's the word glad. And as I thought about this text, I thought, well, where was it in the Old Testament that Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day and was glad? I'm anticipating, I suppose, some of my interpretation just by putting the question that way, that Abraham saw this when he was alive, that he saw it sometime in the course of Old Testament history, as opposed to the view of some, I don't know if many, but some, who think that what is being said here is that Christ came and Abraham was conscious because he's a child of God's grace. And so Abraham is aware that Christ has come in history. Well, that may well be the case, but I'm still of the mind that what this text is talking about is something that Abraham saw during his earthly pilgrimage. And I think the context will bear that out. Before we get into that, though, I just want to guide our thoughts a little bit as we think about the subject of humor. I remember a long time ago doing a college career kind of discussion and assigning the topic of humor to one of the speakers, a minister, and he did a decent job, but I came away still not sure whether he believed God had a sense of humor. I know that that is a anthropomorphic way of thinking of God, that there are things about God that he's so high and holy and lifted up, we believe all of those things. But I personally have no problem with the concept that God has a sense of humor. He's not laughing at himself. He, I think, laughs at us sometimes, may laugh with us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Sometimes the laughter is the laughter of utter security that these little ant-like creatures would dare lift up their fists and try to oppose the Almighty God. And while on one level you could say that's serious, that's awful, there is something humorous in the foolishness of it. So he who sits in the heavens laughs. Humor. It's the kind of question that the serious Christians, especially serious Presbyterian-type Christians, may wonder, what do we do with this idea of humor? It's something that the arts can deal with. You know, the Greeks, they had their two masks, comedy and tragedy, and the really great dramas seem like they managed to mix the two somehow. And there is the irony that comes out in some of the great dramas and some of the whiplash effect of comedy and tragedy coming together. There's the opera, where the man who's the clown, who it's his job to make the people laugh, goes out, and he's just about to go out and do his performance to make the people laugh, and he finds out his wife has been unfaithful to him. And so he has to go out and make the people laugh when his own heart is breaking. And he sings that famous opera aria that some of you may be aware of. There is humor that is perhaps less high culture. I remember growing up thinking the funniest person that I had ever seen on television was Jonathan Winters. The man, just, I could break up just looking at him. He hardly had to say anything. I found out that he did seem like he had some mental issues, and maybe that's part of what made him so zany and funny, but there's a little tragedy there, isn't there? And then this past year, we learned that one of America's foremost humorists committed suicide. And it was not very helpful, I thought, that he was so glorified just because he was a great talent. Just because you have a great talent, and the man had a great talent, and I don't doubt that he entertained many people, but I know there was a crude side to his humor. And the exaltation of people who have talent is, I think, a misplaced value in our culture. Why don't we exalt people who have something deeper than talent? Of course, why exalt any man when it is God who gives the gifts that are there anyway? Well, laughter, humor, how do we deal with that kind of idea? Where is it rooted? How does it get rooted from our understanding of God? We know that there are such serious issues. Issues of life and death that the Bible talks about. Issues of eternal life and death. Issues of sin and misery, and the cross as the remedy to those issues. The cross of Jesus Christ, where the payment for our sins is found. You can't combine that with humor. And yet that's so central to our faith. We might say, well, does that mean then if you're a really serious Christian, especially of that old school Presbyterian type, that the proper thing to do is walk around with a dour look on your face all of the time? And I would say no. Because the Bible talks about rejoicing. Now, rejoicing in some way, I think, is related to humor. Joy. My wife and I have gotten into close to the fourth quarter of life, as some people describe it. And sometimes that part of life comes with not so joyful things in the realm of health. But we have grandchildren now, and we rejoice just seeing their little faces. We rejoice. They make us laugh. And it's not because they're trained comedians. They just make us laugh the way they are. And so there is joy that the Bible speaks about. And Jesus says, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced and was glad. So how did Abraham see Christ's day? That's the great question that Jesus' enemies have. Wait a minute. How could this be? You're not 50 years old. The prophets have died, and Abraham was before them. How could Abraham have seen your day? And as we go through and read the rest of the chapter, Jesus doesn't settle on some explanation like Abraham's up in heaven now looking down and he's rejoicing. Jesus really doubles down on the challenge. You're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Well, before Abraham was, I am. And they understand what he's saying, too, because they pick up rocks. If you're ever in a discussion with someone about whether Jesus is truly divine, truly God or not, I suggest you spend time in the Gospel of John. You'll find plenty there. I'm not saying you won't find it elsewhere, but you'll find plenty in the Gospel of John that shows the deity of Christ, the pre-existence of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very much an interest of John. But when did Abraham rejoice? Is that something Jesus just knew because he is God? Or is there any Old Testament passage that we can point to? I think, and again, this is one of those things scholars can debate, but I think there's pretty good evidence that it is when Abraham learns that he is going to have a son at 100 years of age and his wife 90 years old that there is a kind of rejoicing. Actually, there's laughter going on. And that has posed its own interesting question. In Genesis 17:17, Abraham laughs when he hears about God's plan. In Genesis 18:12, Sarah laughs, maybe to herself, or at least she thinks she's laughing to herself, but some of those mysterious visitors who are relating this to Abraham, that she's kind of sitting there by the tent listening in, a little eavesdropping going on, I think. But she hears this plan, and she laughs, and the great question people have asked is, how come Abraham doesn't get rebuked when he laughs, but Sarah gets rebuked? Isn't that just the way it always is? The women get blamed for something that the man's doing too, you know. Well, commentators have suggested that Abraham's laugh was the laugh of faith. We don't know too much about all that went through Sarah's mind. There's a few words given there of her reaction. So I can't do a deep psychoanalysis of Sarah, but there was something that the Bible would indicate was not pleasing. Whereas I do think there is some evidence that Abraham's laugh was the laugh of faith. I think that evidence is in two places. One, we've just looked at. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. That is a positive kind of joy that is coming out. The other thing is that in Genesis 17:18, there is a kind of negative evidence that Abraham's laughter is the laughter of faith, because something happens in his mind. How's that going to happen? I'm 100 years old. I'm past the ability to have relations with my wife. My wife's 90 years old and she was barren to start with. How is this going to happen? And he laughs, but Genesis 17:18, goes on to say that Abraham suddenly kind of comes to this thought, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That is a kind of negative evidence that Abraham really believes God. Let's see, if I have a child, and Ishmael's what, 12, 13 years old, I forget, something like that. He's the number one son right now. He's the only son, basically, but he's the number one son. You can't have two number ones. You can only have one number one. And this promise of a child through Sarah implies that maybe there'll be a new number one. What will happen to Ishmael? So Abraham's love for Ishmael comes out, and his love for Ishmael is the indication that he believes God. He believes that God's going to give him this son. Because he's trying to wrestle with the implications of what that will mean for Ishmael. I remember in college, I think it was, going to a Christian conference and a speaker saying, if you really want to get holy, pray for trials. And I thought to myself, much as I do today, no way. I don't need to pray for trials. They'll come. Now, to some degree, that can reflect a negative attitude towards God, like God enjoys sending trials. The Bible says he does not afflict willingly. God is not a devious parent who gets joy out of afflicting us. But there are reasons for afflictions. Therefore, our health in some way. Therefore, our good in some way. God is causing all these things to work together for good, for those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. So, in some ways, when Abraham says, oh, may Ishmael live before you, there's a little bit of that, I think, what is God going to do here? If he really takes control here in that way and gives me this new number one son, what happens to the old number one son? Is there some shadow, some negativity that will hang over this great blessing? And God goes on to reassure him that from an earthly perspective, at least Ishmael will have a future, but he also reassures him that Isaac will be the number one child from that covenantal perspective. So Abraham names his son Isaac according to God's plan, and Isaac means laugh. There it is. There is something about the way in which God acts that I think may occasionally allow for legitimate laughter. Rejoicing laughter. I still remember our young son, before he could speak, I believe, we had somebody given us this little crocheted Easter egg thing with a little crocheted chicken inside, and I flipped the top off of it, and my son, who was just so small, I flipped the top off and the chicken popped up and he laughed. It was the element of surprise. There's something about that surprise that provokes laughter. The punchline, you weren't expecting it and it surprised you. It went somewhere you weren't expecting and it surprised you and it made you laugh. It kind of brought a sense of joy. God does that in your life too, I believe. There are surprises. This was a big surprise. 100 years old, going to have a baby. That is kind of funny. That is kind of funny. But it's not that God is ridiculous. It is that God is so powerful. And that it's our limits that are the framework and background for our laughter. It's our limitations because it breaks the bonds of our limitations that we think are just so basic to life. When Christ comes again, there will be rejoicing. I believe in some sense there will be laughter. Oh, not for the wicked. Not if you're outside of Christ. There will be no joy, rejoicing. There will be no laughter. But to be surprised by joy, to see everything that we were told about come about in ways that break the boundaries of our imagination, that will be joy inexpressible, and yet we will express it when Christ comes again. We live still on earth. We still have a pilgrimage with two masks, as it were, in the drama, comedy and tragedy, a different framework for comedy and tragedy than the world has, than those without the hope of Christ. There are times when in the life of any Christian, you may come to the point where you say, things have gotten so bad I don't know how to laugh anymore. Things have gotten so difficult to try to sing is a grief to my spirit. And yet, this God who brings joy out of the tragedy of the cross, who brings a Good Friday out of the worst Friday of history, this God is there for you in Jesus Christ. So that if you are here today and you say, you know, I'm having a hard time finding joy. I'm having a hard time to laugh anything but the most cynical laugh. Look beyond to hope. There's one who experienced the depths of sorrows. We sang about it, Psalm 22. He experienced the deepest of sorrows for your sins if you've trusted in him. And he can bring that joy back. And it starts by looking to him. By looking to him in faith. Lord, if you loved me so much that you underwent that for me, then what I am experiencing now, it's hard, but it's not anything like that. By faith, I believe you love me and have accepted me in yourself, in Christ. And there is where my joy is. I'm struck sometimes reading Paul's account where he talks about being pressed on every side and coming to the point of pressure almost to death, and yet in the same basic context talking about having a joy. Because the joy is something that comes not from our cynical sense of humor, but the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's the next one mentioned. Joy in Jesus Christ. Not a manufactured joy, where you just stir up all the emotions in a group setting, and then when you leave, you say, okay, I'm back to the world. But a joy that can go with you when you leave this place, because Christ will go with you when you leave this place. You know Him in whom there is joy, the one who died for your sins and rose again that you might have life, that you might have His Holy Spirit living in you. Then you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you've seen some of the elders here this day. I won't be around each week here. They'll be here. They'd be ready to talk to you about how you can find new life and joy in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, help us to have the godly sense of humor that is born of joy from having a fellowship with You, the King of the universe, the One who gave us the greatest gift, that we might rejoice with Him eternally. We pray that You'll help anyone who is here who is experiencing the depths of sorrow, some serious loss, some challenge to cope with the change of life that sometimes brings about an unexpected surprise that is not so joyful. Help them to look beyond that to the joy that is set before them in Christ, and to look to Christ who even now can bring joy in the midst of sorrow. The joy of sins forgiven. We pray everybody here will know that joy by trusting in Him. We ask in His name. Amen.